is entitled, today's lesson is entitled Freedom from Fear, is what we're studying in our Building the Basics. But just so you know, I'm currently writing this paper on Psalm 23, and it is what is in my head so profoundly right now. And it's so beautiful because it's all about the Good Shepherd, and it could not be more comforting or more inspiring, I would say. And it's really about having no fear, and even in the darkest times, in the shadow of death. And so I wanted to say it today because it's so on my heart and mind, but the Lord said, zip it, because we're going to do it as a retreat at the end of the year. Mm-hmm. And Becky Henderson has graciously offered to house us, host us that day. And the reason why is because she has sheep, so we can go and be amongst the lambs.
And her place is called
Solitude Farms. Who does not want to go there? Oh. So mark your calendars. It'll be near the end of May. We think, there's Becky. Yay, Becky. Yay. So hopefully we can work out a great date. It'll be hopefully a Wednesday at the end of the year, and you can all come hear about the Good Shepherd. So, but in writing this paper, one of the things that we have to do is we have to zoom way out in order to zoom way in. And that meaning is we look at all kinds of things about the scripture, not just the scripture itself, which is awesome, and personal application, which is awesome. But the way that things are written in the Bible, it's called literary context and form. So a lot of times, the actual placement of it in the scripture, you have to look at what comes before and what comes after that gives it even greater meaning. And the actual structure of the way that the scripture is written also is a way that God can speak to us, which I never, until I went to getting my master's in theology, none of these things ever occurred to me. So, but my brain is in that exegetical hermeneutical mode right now. And so I asked God to open my eyes and show me really cool things that I'd never noticed before about the scriptures that we were reading. And it was so profound because all I could see were all of the antithetical statements, the opposites. I don't know if anybody else noticed this, but there are so many opposites in just the passages that we read that it was mind-blowing. And it seems to me, I was like, God, what is this? What is all this about? And it seems that what he's saying is, my ways are definitely not your ways. Mm-hmm. That there's a huge difference between the flesh and the spirit. And he illustrates this really between the difference between the Egyptians, the Israelis, between God, between man, between flesh, between spirit, between good versus evil, between even creation and then the creator, the power of the creator. And there's all this tension in what we are reading today. And I believe that this is a really great reminder that when we are tempted to act in the flesh, to do what comes naturally for us, like fear, that he wants us to do the opposite, which is to trust. Even when our circumstances say something very contrary to that. And we are going to see that today in spades, right? So I believe that this is a great reminder to act or react, not in our human emotions, but to trust God. So today, first, I want to quickly point out some of these opposites, just to remind you that God's ways are not always our ways. And hopefully, this will help to kind of sear in your brain little word pictures or mental, flags that you can think back on. And you can see that God's ways are not always ours ways. They're often the opposite of our fleshly reaction. And often what is fascinating in this text is what is obvious. What seemed very obvious to man is absolutely the opposite of what God is going to do. So instead of fear, trust. All right. So because trust and faith are the opposite of fear. So I know that in my own life, God sometimes allows me to be in what seem like impossible situations. And I don't know if anybody here has ever felt like you are in an absolutely impossible situation. And what I want to do in my flesh is panic, because I am a natural born worrier, panicker. I don't know. I inherited it from my dad. I got it just in every capacity that you can think of. And but I have had to learn to trust. That has been my journey. Because God really loves to put me in these situations, I think, so he can show off. Because he loves to deliver me. And he's done it again and again and again. And I think he does it because he knows my weakness. And when I am weak, he is strong, right? And so God loves to do these crazy things in my life. If you know me, you know it's absolutely true. So why does God like to do this? Why does God like to deliver us? Why does he like to show off? Well, for the same reason, I believe, that he's done everything from the creation of the world to the salvation of mankind. And it's for his glory. It's for God's glory. When God does something, it is for one purpose. It is for his glory. Now, is it because God is an egomaniac? No, it is not. God does not need it. God does not need for his glory to be, you know, shine forth or acknowledge God as complete and whole all on his own. But you know why he does it? Because we need it. We need it. It's amazing. He does it out of love for us because he knows we need it. We need a giant God who likes to wow us. Who does things that only a giant good God can do? Things so great that we have a hard time even getting our head around it. Like what we're going to read today. Real wowzers, as I like to call them. And we will see why he did it and what the end result was. So, I don't like printing both sides of the paper because I get myself confused. But anyway. Okay, so the first we're going to just go over the opposites. Then I'm going to draw some things that we can learn from the text. And then I'm going to give you my own little personal story all in the next very quick minutes. All right, so first the opposites. Funny enough, here we go. We see here, starting in 13:17, and I'm just going to go through them real fast, but we're going to see a land. The word land versus the sea. We're going to see near versus the wilderness, which is far away, which if you look at a map, you'll see. And funny enough, I'm going to quickly say this, okay? Funny enough, the way that the Israelites wanted to go out of Egypt was north, which is the obvious way to get out of Egypt. It's called the Via Maris. And it's the way by the sea that you would go up, and they could have reached Cana in about a week or two. All right. But guess who was living right there?
The Philistines.
All right. The word Palestinian comes from the word Philistine. That town was Gaza. Mm-hmm. Okay. God was trying to keep the Israelites from encountering these mighty warriors called the Philistines. Now, what we know about the Philistines, and this is just a total aside, they were very fierce warriors. They had attacked the Egyptian city of Gaza, and they had taken it. Egypt had built it like 350 years before. These seafaring people, they don't really know where they came from. They called them the sea people, came, they got that, and they built five cities all along the coast of those were the Philistine cities. And so you can tell that this tension with Egypt, Israel, Gaza, the Philistines, like it's all been brewing now for, a few thousand years, all right? So total rabbit trail. Archaeologists really don't know much about them other than they think they came from Greece. They were a large race, remember Goliath, and they built these cities, and that was about 1300 BC. And just to get it in time frame, Abraham and Sarah came, they were like a middle Bronze Age period, and they were around 2000 BC. Mm-hmm. When the Philistines come in, it was around 1300 BC, all right? And then there's Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Joseph goes into Egypt around 1800 BC, 1884 BC. And now it's 400 years later, and they're coming out of Egypt, and that's about 1440 BC, just in case you kind of were wondering where we are in the timeline. Okay, so back to the opposites. We see Joseph make this appearance, which I love, as a mummy, because what? Because he had asked his brothers. He said, I have faith that God is going to deliver us from this place, and we're going to go back to the land that we inhabited, which was Cana, which is the land that Abraham and Sarah, Jacob, Isaac, all of them came. That, remember, and then Joseph brought them down into Egypt. Anyway, he had faith that God was going to send them back to their homeland, the promised land, right? And he said, but when you go, you need to take my bones with you, all right? And guess what? They're there now. You can go to Joseph's tomb, and it's in out right outside of Nablus in Shechem. Right there, there's Joseph's tomb as a mummy in Israel. So we know that this is real stuff here. So Joseph, we see the opposite here, that Moses, that Joseph brought them into Egypt. So we see this opposite here. And Moses is what? Taking them out of Egypt. All right. So then we're told that they were told to move forward. And then what? They're told to turn back. We see that there's a cloud by day and there's fire by night. Then we see the cloud that was before them moves and is behind them. He says they went out defiantly, and then they're freaking out and they feared greatly. And then we see that Moses says, fear not, which is stand not in fear, but to stand in just the opposite way, in awe. Stand and still stand in awe. Then we see God working, and the people are supposed to be what? Still. Then we see the people crying out, and God says to be silent. We see that there is dry ground that they walk on versus the wet sea. We see that the winds drive back the sea, and then what? They're let to return. We see the people lift their eyes up to fear the Egyptians. I love this one. And we see that God looks down on the Egyptians, and the Egyptians fear, right? The Egyptians are thrown into a panic. We see the Egyptians flee, and we see God fight. And lastly, we see this wall of water is on the right and on the left. So there is much, 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 as you can see, of this opposite language here. And I'm sure there's more. But this literary device sets us up to see something amazing and unexpected. And it's about to happen. And it really speaks to us really more about the whole big picture of Exodus. It's something that is so huge. And it's this. We think that we can produce our own deliverance. We think as human beings that we can produce our own deliverance in our own flesh because of the ways that we are made. But just the opposite is what is truth. The truth is we can do nothing to save ourselves. Only God can save us. We will see this in this amazing story. And all it points to is a type of Jesus Christ. What we're about to see is really the unfolding. It's almost like the heavens are ripped open in this amazing story. And what we're going to see, which is super cool, is the precursor of the deliverance of what Christ has done for us. This is all just a foreshadowing. It says, and the old concealed and the new revealed. All right. So it is a picture for us in our own human frailty and weakness as represented by Israel operating in our own strength, just like they did. And we see that they could not deliver themselves. They go out cocky. And as soon as they see the first Egyptians coming after them, they freak out. They blame Moses and they're just like quivering in fear. All right. And only a supernatural act of God can save them. And we too, try as we may, no matter how hard we work, we cannot deliver or save ourselves versus what only God can do in his supernatural grace. He is our good shepherd. He leads us into freedom and gives us salvation through Jesus Christ's, again, an opposite, death. But what does it end up in? Life. All right. We know that this is a type, and it's true, because on the Mount of Transfiguration, which we read in Luke 9, 30 and 31. This is so cool. Jesus is standing, and who is he talking to?
Peter, James, and John.
No, they're there. But who is he talking to?
Moses and Elijah.
Moses and Elijah. All right, Moses. Who's in the Exodus, folks? Moses, right? Okay, same guy. Mm-hmm. Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets. And guess what he's talking about? Do you know what he's talking about? It's so funny. Jesus's Exodus.
Yep.
The exact word. Jesus's Exodus. That is the literal translation. It says, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his Exodus, which is about to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Wow. His Exodus. And guess who he leads to freedom?
All of us.
All of us. All of us. All of us. He brings us out of our own personal Egypt and into his promised land. Paul goes on to write in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2, he says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Paul says that the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea was a picture of our baptism. They left the bondage of sin and slavery in Egypt to live a new life with God in freedom on the other side of the water. And we too experience a spiritual rebirth in baptism. So ladies, if you have not been baptized, get used to a church, all right? Go get yourself baptized. So what lessons can we draw from the actual story in this text? Well, there's a few things that I gleaned from studying it, and also from that massive Exodus book. I don't know if you saw my massive commentary by Philip Graham Ryken. So we owe much of what I'm about to say to some commentaries. So, but first, in Exodus 13, 17 through 18, we see that God knows which way is best, all right? Just like I said, it's crazy because we're witnessing in our own day and age what God did not want to happen to them here. He didn't want the children of Israel to enter the land of the Philistines in Gaza because they were not ready. But he knew that the Philistines were mighty warriors. And it is just north of Egypt, as you know, and it would have been the fastest way out. But God didn't want that. He wanted them to take the long way home. And it took about a year for them to get to where they could enter Canaan. And then, as you know, it will take 40 years after that of wandering. God knew his people were not ready to fight such fierce people. And though it says in Exodus, if you read this, 13:18, that they were armed for battle, that the actual translation says that they came out of Egypt in formation. All right, so they're in a formation, meaning they were in orderly groups, not armed, not ready to fight. They might have been fully equipped, but they weren't ready. Not even a year later, when they reach Cana, and you can read about that in Numbers 14:4, they want to turn tail and run back to Egypt even then. God knew, and he led them south, opposite, instead of north, the exact opposite direction. What was obvious and convenient was north. But it wasn't God's way. All right. Do you trust God right now that no matter what situation you're in, that he will lead you the best way? Even if it's maybe contrary
yes.
to what you're thinking
yeah.
or what your flesh says or may even seem obvious. When we trust in God, he takes us the best way. It may not be convenient and it may not be obvious. But it's the best way. Yeah. Romans 8:28 is my life verse, and it says, and we know that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So when tempted to doubt, remember to believe that God always knows the best way, even if it's not obvious to you. All right, so the second thing is in Exodus 13:19, God is always faithful to help his people. Remember last week that the Israelites plundered Egypt, that like the Israelites were actually paying them to leave. They were like, please, just go, please. Well, God gave them in advance all that they would need, not only to survive in the wilderness. And there's some really cool things. He actually causes some supernatural cool things to happen there. But But he gave them everything they were going to need to build a tabernacle. That's really why they plundered Egypt, again, for God's glory, right? And so he gave them everything they were going to need. As mentioned, we see that Joseph came along for the ride. It's so funny. But Joseph believed that God would deliver his people because he knew that God was trustworthy and faithful. And God did what he said he would do. It took 400 years, all right, 400 years. But you can go and visit Joseph in Shechem today, all right? Joseph made his brothers swear that they would take him. And he did, because God kept his promise to deliver them. God keeps his promises, even when they take a long while. Ladies, be patient. Trust God. You may have to pray and pray and pray. And guess what? You may not even see the answer to your prayer in this lifetime, but keep praying, because God has all of eternity to work together something for good. All right? God keeps his promises even when they take a while. So trust in God, in the God of Abraham and Joseph. All right. And then third, we see that God is always present to guide his people. He appears as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It's miraculous, right? I mean, how many of you have so wished at times when you're trying to make a decision that that cloud or pillar of fire would just say, you're supposed to do that? No, you're supposed to do that. Go that way, not that way. Like, I have wanted that so many times in my life. That is called a theophany of God, when God manifests himself in an actual physical appearance, showing up, right? So where to go? But guess what? Believe it or not, we have something better. We have something better. And it is as if the pillar of fire and the cloud is housed inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the presence, the very physical presence of God living inside of us to show us what to do. As baptized Christians, we are so blessed to have the Trinity inside of us. Yes, Jesus says the Holy Spirit lives with you and will be in you in John 14:17. One of the wonderful things about the Holy Spirit is that he guides us into all truth, all right? So, three things I know about discernment, all right? If you need help discerning a matter, pray to the Holy Spirit who will help you. Pray to the Holy Spirit who will help you. He doesn't want you to guess. He wants you to know, all right? He doesn't leave us as orphans. He wants us to know the truth. Why? The truth sets us free. The truth sets us free, all right? He speaks to us through these ways. He speaks to us through his Holy Scripture. God will never, ever tell you to do something that does not align with his word. So if you are in discernment about something, look in the Bible and see if your choices, how they align with Scripture, all right? How do they align with Scripture? God is never contrary to himself, all right? So Scripture is a very good indicator of the way that we should go, all right? Then the next thing is he also guides us through signs. I ask for them all the time. I'm not kidding you. If I'm about to make some decision, I ask for 3 signs. And oftentimes, it will come through very random and weird ways. It will be, honest to goodness, a total stranger even saying something, and then a friend saying something, and then me seeing a billboard or something, that all three align. And it's a very visual, very concrete way that God guides me, all right? He says, you know, he doesn't want us to be like a senseless mule that has to have bit and bridle to guide us. He wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to recognize when he speaks to us, all right? So ask God. Say, Lord, I really need confirmation on this. Could you please give this to me? Ask God. The third way that I think he guides us via the Holy Spirit is through other believers, all right? If you're needing guidance, ask for wise counsel from other believers. A spiritual director, a priest, your small group. Seek collective wisdom, because it says in Proverbs, for lack of guidance or wisdom, a nation or a people falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Many advisors make victory sure. Ask and see, but you have to ask the right people. Don't ask the people that you know are going to just say what you want to hear. Ask wise people that you know scripture and know Jesus. All right. They might have a different voice than just what you wanted. Don't ask ear ticklers, because that will do you no good, all right? So ask and see. God wants us to know the truth because he wants us to walk in freedom. All right, so then we get to the big story. So in chapter 14, we see the big event. There are really three climaxes in the book of Exodus. Spoiler alert, all right? In today's reading, we get Israel crossing the Red Sea. Then we're going to see in chapter 19, God giving Moses the big 10 commandments on Mount Sinai. And then the third one is the very last bit of Exodus in chapter 40. And it's when the tabernacle is filled with the glory of God. And I hope you'll come along for the whole magnificent ride, because it's quite a ride, all right? And it'll take us a while, but I hope that you won't miss a single week. Today's story is probably the most well-known, I would say, of all the Bible Old Testament stories, maybe that and Noah's Ark. And yes, it really did happen. God moved on Israel's behalf. And like I said, it was for God's own glory, which we read more than once in today's scriptures. You know what happened? God had told them basically, he had told them to camp between the Egyptian army and the sea. All right, there was really nowhere to go. They were in a box, right? God put them in a situation that only an act of God could save them. And you know why he said he did it? So the Egyptians would believe, so that God would get glory and the Egyptians would believe. But what we're going to see is there's a bigger effect than that. Well, you read that God told Moses to raise his staff, a symbol of his authority, and God did the rest. That's all Moses had to do. He had to just raise his staff. Could everyone here just raise your arms? Could everybody do that in this room? Did you know that's all God asks? He doesn't ask you to part the Red Sea. He never has. He only asks you to do what is humanly possible. Out of obedience. So we read that God said to Moses, raised his staff, a symbol of authority, and God did the rest. If you only take one lesson home today, hear this. God only asks you to do what is humanly possible in your life for you to do. And God will do his part. And you do your very best not to get the two confused. I often do. I often think I have to do what only God can do. But I just have to be trusting and obedient, all right? I think so many times we think that the parting of the Red Sea is up to us, but it is not. And as we talked about, this is the beautiful picture of our redemption. God simply asks for us to humbly obey, to come to him, not for anything else, just for our trust in him to save us. And then by his grace, he does. We cannot work our way to heaven. We can only trust and obey, and he delivers. People try to explain this miracle away. You may have a multitude of commentaries, and there are a multitude of different people that have tried to make a natural phenomenon explain this incredible miracle of God. But if you follow those, you will miss the grandeur of what God did, his power, his glory, and what he did to show that off so that the Egyptians would know that he was God. If it was a natural phenomenon, do you think the Egyptians would have thought that it was so cool? And we're going to see the Israelites as well. And we read at the end, and I think this is what God really was after. So did the Israelites. It says this, Exodus 14:31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. I ask you today, do you have a healthy reverence and awe for God? Do you believe in God? He's awesome. He can deliver. He can do what we cannot. So I'm just going to tell you, I got to go, but I'm going to tell you my quick story of my own story. Many of you know that our house was burned down by an arsonist, and we came to find out through that it was personal and it was intentional and it was against me. And I had such an incredible fear after it happened that I did not want to leave the house. We rented a house that was up on a hill. There was gates and there were bars on every window. And I thought, how ironic. Here I am locked inside behind bars. Anyway, I didn't want to go out. And still to this day, I have my Ring cam that I always look to see who's outside before I step outside the door. But I had such an incredible fear. But thanks be to God, he had given me, before all this happened, just like the Egyptians gave the goodies to the Israelites, they plundered Egypt, the Lord, and to give them what they needed in advance. Guess what? God had inspired me to write this book before it happened. And it was my own personal lifeline. It is a scriptural anti-fear, anti-anxiety recipe. Because like I told you, I'm a natural born worrier, but I didn't know what fear was until that happened. This book was my lifeline because God used scripture to keep me afloat and friends and prayer. If you want one, I got some here for free. Please take one. I also have these little bracelets. Trust, rejoice, and stand firm, which kind of sum up the book. Please take one of these too. I wear one every day to remind myself of my own. I preach myself happy. Anyway, that was going absolutely amazing. I loved it. It was helping me to be able to sleep at night. And then we realized that we needed to have our house prayed over because we didn't really, there seemed to be some residual effects, shall we say, of what happened. And so I called the Washington, D.C. exorcist, no joke, to come and clear out the property and to pray over the house and sprinkle it with holy water and all. And they said, you know what? You should come in too. And I thought, me? Why me? I'm fine, you know, kind of. And they said, no, you should come in and be prayed over. And ladies, I went expecting, I don't know what, maybe something from Dark Shadows. I don't know what I was expecting, but it wasn't what was there. What awaited me was nothing but light and love and life. Mm-hmm. I went back twice. I left, literally, I think I grew 3 inches. I'm not kidding you. Because I realized my whole life, I had been in this posture of fear. And when I left there, something lifted. And I cannot tell you what it was other than a dark spirit of fear lifted off of me. And I stand here erect. And I am turning 60 years old. And I have lived the 55 years or whatever, 58 years or whatever, stuck. And now I'm free. God's promises sometimes take a long time to deliver you. But if you find yourself stuck in fear, anxiety, addiction, I don't care what you're stuck in, I have the Zoom link for the prayer call. Mm-hmm. And they do it once a month. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it is amazing. It is amazing what God does in these prayer calls. It's, thousands of people are on this call, and you should read the comments of what happens during these healing prayer deliverance sessions. See me afterwards. You have to sign up for it because it's a Zoom link. If you're watching this or hearing this on TV land or whatever this is called,
podcast,
Zoom, email me at melissaovermeyer.com. Go to melissaovermeyer.com and you'll see a link that you can contact me, and I will give you the Zoom link. And you can sign up for the Zoom link because I can't give it to you on here. You have to physically have it to get it. See me afterwards. I'll be so happy to share it with you because I walked in fear, and God, and only God, delivered me. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. We are so unworthy, God, to come before your presence because you are awesome. You are holy. We should be in fear and trembling, but because we have such a great high priest, Jesus Christ, we know that he takes us by the hand and he runs us into your presence. And there we can be whole, fearless, blameless, joyful, standing erect. Not because of ourselves, but because of our deliverer, our great deliverer, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you always know which way is best. Thank you that you always, always keep your promises, even if it takes a long, long time. We thank you, Lord, that you come to deliver us. I pray for every woman here today that if they are in any kind of bondage, that this day you would break them free in the name of Jesus Christ, our powerful Redeemer. Lord, that you would set them free from whatever binds them. And Lord, if we need more intense firepower, I pray they would not be afraid. We rebuke you, spirit of fear, in the name of Jesus, from keeping someone from getting their freedom. So step forward boldly, get on this prayer call, and see what God does. Lord Jesus, come, fill us now. Let us walk in freedom. To laugh and rejoice and live in the beauty of you, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Melissa, FYI, the next one of those
is Monday.